further worship to the Lord, let us read together from the letter of James, James chapter 4. This will be the last time we read James 4 for a while. We will wrap up our study of James 4 with verse 13 through 17. So we'll read the entire chapter this morning one more time. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here is the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer, and in our prayer we will give thanks that Ray Rulofson can be home and doing better, feeling stronger, and also John Vandermeulen Sr.'s eye surgery was a success, and both John and Ray could be in church on Christmas Day. And we give thanks for that blessing. We will also pray for the couples that have become engaged this year and are planning to marry this coming 2021, and including another couple to add to the list, as found in the bulletin. Michaela Volk and Jeremy Benjamin became engaged on Christmas Day, and they are planning for a wedding in October, the Lord willing. Let's come before the Lord and seek for his blessing as we worship him. Great and glorious Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess that you are our creator, and you are our keeper, and provider, and ruler, and you also are the only Savior. And we bow before your majesty and your glory. Lord, we confess that you are high and lifted up. You inhabit eternity, and your name is holy. And yet, at the same time, we may confess that you draw near. You condescend to minister to those who are broken and contrite in heart, and to revive and to strengthen your people. You are a God who is far off, and you are a God who is close by. And you are a God we may know through Jesus Christ and his finished work. You are a God even in whose hand we may be kept, in whose hand we may be safe. in whose hand there is security, there is peace, and there is strength. Lord, will you help us that we may know each one what it is to rest in you, to rest in your hands, and to rest in your care for us. Our life in all of its perfect plan was ordered ere our days began. What a comfort that is, O Lord, in a world full of uncertainty and in a world full of trouble as well. And we come before you this morning recognizing that trouble once again as we are unable to gather in your house as we desire, and we are confined to our homes and to worshiping from home. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us, each and every family, each and every individual, be with us in our homes today. Grant us your help as we worship you, Lord, as families, as children, as young people, as older ones. Grant that we may be able to concentrate. Grant that we may be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that we may be mindful of the unity that we share in the gospel, even while we cannot see each other, to remember that we are in our homes together, worshiping the one true and living God. Lord, will you visit us in our homes in a special way? Will you grant us a special measure of your Spirit today? And every service that we must hold in this way, we pray, Lord, for your revealing yourself, your revealing your grace and your glory in a way that our hearts burn within us while you open to us the Scriptures and while we engage in holy conversation and communion with you. We pray, Lord, that you will remember us and bless us, that we may turn away from our sins and that we may turn always to Jesus Christ. We pray that we may rejoice to know that he is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. As we think of his coming so long ago, as we could celebrate also on Christmas Day, that we may also know that even now he is at your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, and that all who come to you by him will never be turned away, but will be received, will be pardoned, will be blessed, and will be loved. We pray, O Lord, for your care for us, for your spiritual care for us, as well as for your physical care for us. Then we commend one another to you and all the needs that are among us. We pray in thanksgiving that both Ray Rulofson and John Vandermeulen Sr. could be in your house on Christmas Day after some time of being away in the hospital or being in recovery from surgery. We thank you that Ray is feeling somewhat stronger, and we pray for him as he continues in dealing with cancer and in fighting cancer. We pray that you may remember him and strengthen him. And also John Vandermeulen, we thank you that his surgery went well. Continue also to heal his eye and bless him and his wife. Bless the families, Lord, and remember them. As we experience frailty and weakness, and others in the congregation too, we pray that we may look to you to be our help also in these things and to give us strength and to heal our bodies and to sustain us in this life. We pray that you will use affliction also for our profit. And we thank you when that's true, when we experience that, when through suffering physical ailments we learn to depend all the more upon you. And when you enrich us spiritually, when you enrich our minds and hearts and souls. Lord, we are blessed when we can say our outward man may be perishing, but our inward man is being renewed every day. And we pray that you may grant that to each and every one of us listening this morning. We pray for our children. We pray for our young people. We pray for those, Lord, who have become engaged in this past year and are planning weddings for this coming year. We rejoice with them and their families, with Brooke Zweep and Wes Zweers, with Brandon Brink and Jillian Such, with Mitchell Van Vliet and Maria Ter Harmsel, with Brandon Kampeis and Leah Beakey, with Paige Neuenheisen and Gerrit Vandenberg, with Nathan Kampeis and Caressa Beakey, with Brad Book and Emma Gratt, with Lauren Kampeis and Mark Vandenberg, and also with Michaela Volk and Jeremy Benjamins. We thank you for each of these couples and for the way that you have brought them together and given them a desire to become married. And we pray that you will bless their plans, that you will keep them in every way, and that you will strengthen them and prepare them for each other. We pray, Lord, for others of our young people who may desire to be married, Lord, that they may lay that also before you and that you may provide for them. Will you guard our youth, guard our young couples, our young adults in this life, and continue to raise up among us a generation that fears and loves you and is committed also to raising up families who fear and love you. We pray, Lord, for your care for our whole congregation. Bless our consistory. Bless the elders. Bless the deacons. Continue to bless the ministry of Pastor Vandermeiden and remember him in all of his needs together with his wife. Continue, Lord, to take care of the whole denomination, all the churches, all the pastors and consistories, and every faithful church all throughout the world. We pray that you will build your church as you have promised. And we pray that you will protect her also from various dangers and evils and from the devil as he goes about trying to devour your people. We pray that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you will bless every effort that we support, every cause for which we give. And we pray that you would continue to use all the funds that we offer up to you in a way that glorifies your name and results in many sinners coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, will you help us in this service? And will you remember us? Will you feed our souls with the bread of life? That we may not be distracted in our listening. And that above all, we may see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and rejoice in him. Help us, we pray, and bless us for your sake alone. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with singing. We turn now to 136. 136. Dust to dust the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. 136, and we will sing all four stanzas. Well, our text for this morning's service is, as I mentioned, from James 4, verse 13 through 17. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time I read this text, I have to think of Reverend Kuldip Ganger, no longer living, as we know, and some of you children may not even remember whom I am referring to, or if you're someone new to our church. But no doubt many of us still remember with appreciation the ministry of Pastor Ganger in our churches. The reason why I think of him with this text is that it is this text that he preached as his last sermon in his life. It was May 3, 2015. He preached on this passage. A few days later, he suffered a serious stroke, and a few days after that, he passed into the presence of the Lord. All that was more than 5 years ago already. I still remember when the call came, Kuldip is not well, and some anxious days, and then a simple text message, he's gone. And so he was. And it was this text that he preached as his last text. Now we have his sermon. Maybe you remember that. You can still find it on sermon audio. He preached it in Calgary, Alberta. The following year, we published a manuscript version that his wife typed out for us. We put it in the yearbook of 2016. Maybe some of you remember reading it. It was a powerful sermon, made all the more so by the fact that it became the very last one that he preached. And of course, what especially makes it so profound is the subject of our text. It is all about the will of God and learning to confess our dependence on that will in all things. For example, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And Reverend Ganger's point was, that's how we need to live. He applied it to himself. In fact, let me quote him for a moment. In the sermon, he said, I have on my calendar many dates for when I am preaching elsewhere. And those dates are there just to remind me. But I know that they may never take place. I may not be around. I know that I am not guaranteed. People die. If the Lord will. Well, we all need to think about this. We all need to consider this. James is writing to particular people. We'll see that in a moment. But the truth is that submitting to the will of God, consciously so, that is something that matters for all of us. Do you think about the will of the Lord? Is that something that is real in your life as you make your plans, as you go from day to day, from week to week? If the Lord wills. The point is, He is in charge of our life. He's in charge of our death. He is in charge of every detail of what we do and what we accomplish. And we are not nearly as free and independent as we sometimes might think we are, might act like we are, but it's not so. God reigns over all. And the secret to life and to living it well is to see that and to submit to that. And so let's think about the teaching of this passage. If the Lord wills, that's our theme. If the Lord wills. And let's notice, first of all, the failure to see this. That's our first point. The failure to see this. The failure to see that it is about if the Lord wills. It's that failure that James is describing and rebuking in the opening verses of the text, starting in 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. In other words, here are people. Here are business people. James singles them out for purposes of illustration. And he tells them what he is hearing. He tells them what he is seeing in their life, how they are full of ideas and dreams and plans. And they work together with others, and they talk together, and they make up these action lists, and they say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We will go here or there. And they pinpoint a city and a town and a place, and they set their sights on a particular location. We will go there, they say. And not just go there, but spend a whole year there. So they even write out the timeline, and they map out the details. We will spend a year. And what will they do there? Well, we're told they will buy and sell. So again, it is a business plan. They're not going on vacation. They're going to work. And they have something specific in mind. They will be merchants and salesmen. And they will network and build relationships. And they will rent a storefront or a market table. And they will set out some inventory. And they will market it. And they will advertise it. And they will present it. And they will even succeed. They will make many sales. In fact, they will make a profit. That's what the text says. They will make a profit. So they anticipate that they will do very well, that the money will come rolling in. And so that is their plan. And maybe they write it up and print it out. And maybe they get it okayed by a senior member of the team or the accountant. Or they run it past family and friends and they say, what do you think? And they talk about it. And they fine-tune it, and they're very excited about it, and everything is ready. And they even have the point of departure determined. They will leave today, this afternoon, or tomorrow. Well, you might be thinking, what's wrong with all this? What's wrong with making plans? What's wrong with thinking things out and listing the details? What's wrong even with anticipating success? Not just hoping for it, but actually planning for it, being thoughtful and strategic and positive. What's wrong with that? Of course, in itself, nothing. In fact, it is good to plan. It is right to plan. Think of that common sense saying that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Or better yet, think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said once, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation he is not able to finish, and all who see him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Don't be like that, Jesus is saying. Make sure you plan. When he said that, he was talking especially about discipleship, and in view was the call to follow him. And make sure, Jesus was saying, make sure you have thought that out. Make sure you understand what you are diving into. And so he was highlighting the principle of planning. It is good to plan. It is wise to plan. Some of us maybe should be planning how to live the next number of weeks under lockdown to make sure that we don't waste our time or spend it foolishly. In foolish pursuits, maybe in reckless eating or drinking or in binge-watching movies or endless video games or sleeping too much. It could be that some of us might fall into those kinds of bad habits if we don't plan. All kinds of bad habits and no good ones. It makes all sorts of sense to plan, and not just this week or these weeks, but even this coming year. 2021, if we are students, for instance, do we have a plan for finishing well? And are we thinking about what's next? Further school, or getting a job, or finding a spouse? A number of you are engaged to be married, and no doubt you are planning not just your wedding, but so much more, your life together, where you will live and how you will live, all sorts of things. It is not wrong to plan. It is right to plan. So what then is the point? What is James writing to address here? Well, it is not the fact that the people were planning. It is the fact that they were planning unmindful of their dependence on the Lord, unmindful of Him and of how essential He is for life and for blessing and for everything. The people were planning without any consideration for the will of the sovereign God, They were planning as if he didn't really exist. He doesn't figure in their plans. There's no mention made of the Lord in their plans, nowhere. They don't think of him. They don't consult him. They don't say, as it were, Lord, what do you want us to do? Or what do you think of these things? They don't say, Lord, show us your way and take us down your path. They don't say anything remotely close. In this area of their life, in their day-to-day business and conduct in this world, they don't admit their need for the Lord. They don't even see, it seems, their dependence upon him. By the way, James is writing here probably not to pagans, but to professing Christians. There is some debate about that, but the most common view is that this is about church people. This is about people that are otherwise addressed as brethren and even beloved brethren. And at this point, James is highlighting what is a huge blind spot in their life. Of course, pagans can have the same problem and need the same counsel, but it is Christians especially who seem to be stumbling here, and Christians who need to hear this. They are living this life in this world as if the God they worship has nothing to do with the life they live in this world. This is what we will do, they say. This is where we will go. This is what we will accomplish. And they acted as if they were entirely in charge of themselves. It was all about their will. Meanwhile, what were they missing? In all their planning, what were they forgetting? What were they not thinking about? James points to it in verse 14. Here you are so busy with your will, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. In other words, you are forgetting your ignorance. You're making all these plans, all these predictions. We will go here. We will stay there. This long we will spend in that city and do business and succeed. How can you know that? You don't even know what is coming tomorrow. You can't predict tomorrow. Never mind a whole series of tomorrows, a year long. And that's true. None of us knows what is coming. None of us is able to anticipate with accuracy what will be tonight or tomorrow or the day after. We assume, we behave as if most things will stay the same, as if life will go on about the same as it always has. And maybe much of the time it does, but not always. And there is no guarantee. What is more, and this is the other thing James points to, planning all sorts of things without reference to God, without consulting him consciously and constantly depending on him. All that planning fails to recognize how frail we are, how fleeting our life is, and how suddenly it can be over. Verse 14 still, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Vapor. I'm sure our children, in these colder winter mornings, you have noticed sometimes you can see your breath. You breathe and a little cloud appears, comes out of your mouth. And the thing about that little cloud is that almost as soon as you see it, it's gone. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's a cloud that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And did you know, James is saying, do you think about the fact that that's a picture of your life? Doesn't matter how many years you get. It's all the same, really. More or less, we are like a puff of cloud. Here one moment, gone the next. Years ago when I was serving in Mitchell, we had a very old man. He's gone now, but he lived to be over 100 years old. Some of you listening are close to that, and so you will understand. When I would visit him, he would talk about his early days many times. That would be the subject of the conversation. I was still in my late 20s, and he would say things like, 75 years ago, when I was in catechism class, or 70 years ago when I was married and working, that seemed to me like a long, long, long time. But he would say, it was like the blink of an eye. He would say, I can remember these things like yesterday. Because that's how it goes. Because we fly through life and then we fly away. And not everyone gets 75 years or 100 years. Many of us get much less. Pastor Ganger was 64 when he passed away. And the thing is, we don't know when that moment is coming. Even when we are young and supposedly healthy, it can happen that in a moment we collapse and our life is over. Who knows when we will die? For any one of us, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. We just can't know. We simply aren't able to predict. And the reality, whether we like it or not, the reality is that we live so uncertainly and we live so feebly and dependently. That's just the truth. But the people to whom James was writing didn't seem to see it. And here was their failure. They failed to see their dependence on the Lord, on the will of the Lord. They made all these plans, and they lived out their daily lives as if there was really no God. On Sundays, maybe they worshiped Him. They made formal confession of Him, even of their dependence on Him. But functionally, He was more or less absent from their life, from their hearts. For they lived and they made all their plans as if they were in charge, and they, as if their will was sovereign. Not the will of the Lord guided them, but if I will was their creed. It's up to me. I decide. I'm in charge. I determine my future, my success. That was the spirit of the people to whom this letter was written, some of them at least. And James writes to admonish them. Come now, he says. Come now. Oh, is there any reason for him to say it to us? Don't we have to admit that even the best of us can fall into this? It is so common to our nature as sinners. Godlessness. We live and we plan and we work as if there is no God over all. Isn't that what is happening, for example, if we can get up in the morning and head out into the day and do our work or whatever it is, if we can go through the whole day and not once pause to say, Lord, I need you. Help me. Help us. Guide us. If we never pray that some days, even any day, then are we not living exactly like these people in this text? Living like them and failing to see our total dependence upon the will of the Lord. So we need the correction that comes in this passage. And we need to learn to say, as James writes in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But why is that so? Why do we need to learn to say, if the Lord wills? Asking that question takes us to our next point. Not only the failure to see this, but the reason to say this. The reason to say this. The reason to say, if the Lord wills. And what is that reason? What is the reason to say, as we make our plans, as we go about our business, as we do all of our work, what is the reason to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that? Well, the reason is very simple. The reason is that it's true. That's the reason. The reason we need to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The reason is that it is 100% true. In other words, God is really the sovereign God. He is truly the king over all. And He does guide and govern all things, including our life, and our life in all of its details, including every single breath that we take, including the last one that we will someday take in this world. All of it, He's in charge of. And we know that because the Bible says so. The Bible teaches it repeatedly. The Lord is God. The Lord reigns. The Lord is over all. Nothing happens by chance. All things are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. In our catechism we confess that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all of it, every crumb of it, every second of it, is governed by him. Think of Daniel when he expressed this to King Belshazzar, when he said to him, Belshazzar was trembling because he saw the hand that appeared on the wall writing out those words. And Daniel's called in and to explain it all, and Daniel says to him, O king, do you not know that God holds your breath in his hands and he owns all your ways? That's not just true for kings. It's true for every man, woman, child. You may not think of it, but the fact that you got up this morning, could put your clothes on, could sit down for some breakfast, the fact that you can take in this service, the fact that I can stand here and preach, it is all God. It is all his sovereign goodness to you and to me. It is because he wills it to be so. And that is why the counsel is always in effect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. And if we don't see that, and when we don't submit to that, that's sin. In fact, in verse 16, James says, in your failure to see your dependence, in your boasting, in your arrogance, in other words, in your crediting yourself for all your success, in what you think is such skilled planning and strategizing and achieving, with all the inclinations to pat yourself on the back and accept the praises of others and lay out your 5-year plans and your 10-year goals as if you are in charge and you will make it and the Lord has no place in it all, why should he? Oh, if that's your spirit, James is saying, that is no small matter. That is evil. Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Evil. The same spirit, you know, that marked Satan in the beginning when his heart was lifted up in pride and he rejected the will of the Lord when he said, I will not have the will of God to govern my estate. And he fell and he was condemned. What evil. So we need to say, if the Lord wills, because that's right, because that's true. Now, do we need to say it every time with everything? Is that what James is calling for? A sort of religious repeating the phrase in every sentence or with every intention or every plan that we say, the Lord willing, and we live, or we put a DV behind it, Deo Volente, God willing? Well, it's interesting, when you look through the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul doing this. Paul, for example, in Acts 18, he says to some Christians in Ephesus, I will come back if it is God's will. Likewise, Paul wrote to the church of Rome. He wanted to see the Christians he had never met there. And so he says, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open to come to you. Same to the Corinthians. Paul said, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So it's very clear that in the life of the Apostle Paul, this reality governed the way he thought, the way he wrote, the way he lived. At the same time, we can find other instances in the New Testament, including in Paul's writings, where plans are laid, but there is no explicit mention of God's will. But it's clear in view of the whole context that they are thinking about it, that they believe in it, because it was their life. The point is, it's not about saying the phrase with every intention or plan, but it's about being conscious of the reality with all our plans and endeavors. And to help us be conscious, it can be good to say it often and with all our heart. That's important too, that it never just be a cliche or a meaningless piety, but that it be said regularly and prayerfully can be a help to us, remembering and living accordingly. I'm convicted for myself that no doubt I need to say it more, just to remember it more, if the Lord wills. Well, in thinking about that, we can consider one more point yet this morning. If the Lord wills, the failure to see this, the reason to say this, and lastly yet, the calling to live this, the calling to live this. And here, notice the words of verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, maybe this verse seems a little bit off, and we might wonder what it means and how it connects. It seems that what James is saying is simply this: I've told you what to do, I've told you how to live. You need to look to the will of God. You need to submit all things to the will of God. Not your will, but His will will guide you. And so you even need to express that in daily life. And so if you don't do that now, as I've taught you, if you live still according to your will, that is sin. So to him who knows to do good, and the good here then is to live according to the will of God, but to him who knows this and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what James is doing effectively is rounding out his point and calling us to live in total submission to the Lord and to His word and to His will. If the Lord wills, needs to be our life. It needs to be our life at every single point. If not, James is saying, we're sinning. Sins of omission are just as much sins as sins of commission. And don't we have to say here, at this point, who of us listening is not deeply, should not be deeply convicted? It could be maybe that some of you have to say you have never surrendered to God's will. Not once. Not His revealed will. Not His sovereign providential will. Could be that some of you are living still in rebellion against the Lord. That is so possible, isn't it? That you do your own thing. You really do, and you pay no serious heed to the Lord. If that's you, then you need to understand you are not a Christian. No matter what you might think, no matter what you might say, you are not a Christian, and you are not on your way to eternal life. That is very serious. Could also be that you are listening and you are a Christian, but you have to confess that this text humbles you nonetheless and highlights your struggle to submit to the will of God. Your own will still seeks to dominate. You know what it is to lay it down before the Lord, but it seeks to dominate still. And you want what you want. Or maybe it's just that you think so little or so hardly of God and of His will. Your business perhaps consumes you, or your cares overwhelm you. Or whatever it is, hours can go by and days, and you are so busy just with yourself. Again, is there anyone who is not convicted by these words of James? So what do we need? Is it just a matter of us buckling down, as it were, and being obedient? Do we just have to say to ourselves now, try harder, be more serious? But if that's all there is to it, that's no good. We will all come short. No, we need something more. We need someone more. We need, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His life. We need His death. We need His resurrection. If we think of His life, if we think of when He was here and the way He lived, never seeking His own will, but always the will of His Father. Already when He was just 12 years old, that was so clear. In His life, when Mary and Joseph found Him in the temple, and they didn't understand, but He said to them, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then when He was ministering years later, we read in John 6, verse 38, that Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. All his life, Jesus, the Son of God, learned to live by this statement, if the Lord wills, and whatever the Lord wills. What a climax that came to in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus saw with great clarity the judgment that was about to fall on him, and in his holy humanity, he staggered beneath or before the intensity of it, and yet never, ever did he waver, but he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. We need that life of total submission to the will of God, the life of Christ. And we may have that life by faith, the life of Christ credited to us, that life of perfect conformity and submission to the will of God at every point and in everything. It was full, and it was for us to receive it by faith and thus to be acceptable to the Lord. And same with the death of Christ, his sacrificial death in atonement for sin and sinners, in payment of the debt of our sin, including all the times that we live unmindful of God and in disregard of God and proud of it. What evil, what sin. And we are all guilty. And we deserve to die. But he died. And his death, like his life, Jesus' death counts for us who believe. And now as risen Savior, he's on high in heaven to save all who come to him. And then also to sanctify and purify so that we hear his every word, including this word from James. And by his power and through his Spirit, we learn to say and we love to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And all that we do, let us do according to the will of God. That's how we live this text, congregation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit. If you're not there yet, you need to be. Hear the call to believe and come to Christ. It is the last Sunday of the year, 2020. And what a year. And I'm preaching now to a basically empty church building, but trusting that you are all listening. And that we are listening together to the word of the Lord, and it is about the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord is perfect, because the Lord is perfect. And he is in charge, and we need to own that, and be good with that, and delight in that. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Oh, let that be our life, like it was the life of Pastor Gengar. His life became truly a profound illustration of the very truth he preached. A reminder to all of us that it really is true. It really is the case that we live in dependence on the Lord. And all our paths are different, of course, but let us all live in surrender to God. I want to close the sermon the way Pastor Ganger closed his sermon. He quoted an old hymn. So here were the last public words of this faithful servant of God. May they speak to all of us, and all the more powerfully, and be also our own confession. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand. I will always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this word, a word very much needed, for we confess that we all have a tendency to live unmindful of your will, solely by our own will. We can make our plans and we can have our goals and we can do all sorts of things, hardly thinking of our dependence on you. The fact that we cannot predict tomorrow and the fact that our own life is so brief and so uncertain. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these things, we may be properly convicted and that we may learn to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that you will help us, O Lord, to live that way in all things, ultimately through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived it perfectly and who also died for all the evil, all the sin, all the transgressing of his people, also in this regard. Lord, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he now lives at your right hand and that we may come to you in him and be forgiven. We may come to you in him and learn the way to live in submission to your will. We pray for those, Lord, who may be listening, who have up till now lived only by their own will, who have resisted the will of God. We pray that you will break them down that they may see that that is no sure, safe way to live. And that they may come to you and say, forgive me, Lord Jesus. I surrender my will to you. We pray that you will bless this word as we have reflected on it this morning. We thank you for your enduring word. We thank you too for the faithful ministry of Pastor Ganger, now gone for 5 years and more. But even he being dead still speaks in a way. And we thank you, Lord, for that witness and for that testimony. And for that legacy, we commend his family to you, his wife, his children and grandchildren, and pray that you will remember them. And we pray that we all may be sobered and solemnized by these things in a way that we live close to you, in a way that we live devoted to you all the days you give us here in this world, and then by your grace, forever and ever, to live with you in glory. Hear our prayer. And bless this day. Bless also the ministry of Pastor Scholes in this afternoon. And remember us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.